Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in the same way that you are a living God, that your word is living also, and that it speaks. It speaks right here, right now. Spirit of the living God, take this word and do your work. Move into our hearts, our minds. Speak, show, illuminate, convict, rebuke, encourage, strengthen, whatever is required, so that all glory might go to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The second reading we had just then from the book of Hebrews is one of those famous passages, isn't it? It's one of those great, great passages, the heroes of the faith. I've often thought that that passage is a little bit like those halls of fame. You know those different halls of fame? The Sportsman's Hall of Fame, the Music Hall of Fame, the Stockman's Hall of Fame, that one up there in Longreach, maybe you've had a chance to get to it. All these halls of fame. And this chapter 11 of Hebrews is a little bit like that. It's like the faithful hall of fame. Or maybe it's the hall of faith. Great heroes, particularly of the Old Testament. Those who have put their trust in God. And there are, in the same way that there are big names in the, you know, all those different halls of fame, there are big names here. There were some big names we didn't actually read. It was the start of that part from Hebrews chapter 11. Big names like Abraham, Father Abraham, and all the promises that were made to him. Other big names, Isaac and Jacob, the other patriarchs. Moses, the one who was part of that whole Exodus story. And then the names that we did hear, Gideon, one of the great judges of Israel. Barak. Barak was another one of those judges, but he was the scaredy cat one. He was the one who said, I'll go if Deborah goes. Then there's Samson. He was also a judge. He had a lot of interesting connections with people, didn't he? I'll leave all those to your imagination. Jephthah. He's the one who made that foolish vow, but considered a hero of the faith. King David, the great king of Israel, part of the hall of faith. Samuel, the great prophet, also part of the Hall of Faith. And then there were all those people whose names weren't mentioned, but their deeds were mentioned. For instance, those who conquered kingdoms, administered justice, shut the mouths of lions, not hard to guess who that was, had the weakness turned into strength, tortured but remained faithful, flogged, sawn into, persecuted and mistreated. Wow, all the faithful of the Old Testament, particularly, in this Hall of Fame for the faithful. Do you remember Sesame Street, for those of you who've got kids or grandkids, or maybe you watched it when you were a little kid? Sesame Street, and they used to have that game called One of These Things Is Not Like the Other Ones, One of These Things Does Not Belong. You know, and Big Bird would be there and he'd have four bowls of bird seed, and one of them was bigger than the other three. And the game was you had to pick which one of these was not like the other one. In that hall of faith, which of these is not like the other one? Which one of these doesn't belong? It's the one that I actually skipped over and didn't mention. Rahab, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Here is Rahab in the middle of this hall of faith, the faithful few. And she's there, and she's one who's not like the other ones. Do you know why? You're probably thinking because of her career choice that she's the one that's different to all the others. But that would be wrong, because if you just remember the history of all the other ones there, they've all got their interesting sort of skeletons in the closet, haven't they? I mentioned some of them. No, Rahab is the one who's not like the other ones, but not because of career choice. But we'll get to it why in a few moments. Let's have a look at Joshua chapter 2, and let's look at the story of Rahab. Joshua chapter 2. We've been moving through the book of Joshua, as you can see, we're only on the second sermon. And the context is that the Israelites are on the edge of the promised land. They're on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And God has said, I'm going to send you in there and this is going to be your land. And to get ready, Joshua sends in two spies to do a recce. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent the message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. This morning, one of the retired clergy in our parish preached. His name's John South. He used to be in the British Army and the Australian Army. He used to be involved in recce, reconnaissance missions. And he said that this was probably not standard operating procedure, that when you went to do a recce, to enter the local brothel to find out what the enemy were like. It's very unusual, isn't it? Here you've got two guys who are going to check out Jericho, and where do they go? They go into the house of Rahab, and the language is a bit unsure, but it doesn't matter whether Rahab is the only prostitute or whether she happens to be the madam and this is a whole brothel. Doesn't matter, it's the same idea. They're in a strange town, and that's where they go first. Now, there may be some justification. They are in a strange town. Their cover is blown. And here they are, spying out the land. Where's the one place you can go where there's no questions asked? Maybe this place. Don't know. But whatever the case, here they are. And in the most amazing way, God uses it. Have a look what happens in the next couple of verses. Verse 3. So the king of Jericho sent a message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come out to spy out the whole land. But the woman, that's Rahab, had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they'd come from. And at dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax which she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Rahab is not only a prostitute and has a interesting career choice, but she is a real good liar. She is really, really deceiving. Just consider the situation. Here are these men. She's got them hidden upstairs. The king's men have come, and she says, I don't know where they are. Oh, yeah, they came. So, you know, admit a little bit. But I don't know where they are now. Yeah, right, they're upstairs. They went out through the front gates. And she knows the time. She knows that the gates are about to be shut for the evening. So she says, you go and chase them. And so they're left with this choice. Do we go back and tell the king or do we go after them? We'll go after them. And so they go after them. And as soon as they leave, the gates are shut. So now she's bought herself a whole lot of time because the gates aren't going to be opened again for a while. And the men are off on a road on a very wild goose chase looking for people that aren't there. Rahab is not only a prostitute, but she's also a good deceiver. But she is no fool. Have a look at the next couple of verses. Verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in the country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Zion and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is the God in heaven above and on the earth below. Rahab is no fool, and these guys get some really good reconnaissance information, don't they? She can see the writing on the wall. She knows that just a day or so's walk away is a huge Israelite army. She knows that Jericho is in the firing line, and she knows the history of this army. She knows, and she mentions it. She mentions that 40 years ago, when they left Egypt and they were faced with the Egyptians behind and the sea in front, that the Lord God opened the water for them and they walked through the Red Sea. She knows that not that long ago, just a few months probably, that when they were fighting against two Amorite kings, Sihon and Og, that the Lord fought for them and they utterly destroyed these two kings and their armies. And those two events are like bookends, one at the start of the Exodus and one at the end, just before they go into the Promised Land. And it's like she says, I know from beginning to end that God's on your side. She can see the writing on the wall. She is no fool. She can see that Jericho is in the firing line, and she can see and she knows that their God is bigger than any of her gods. How does she describe it? When we heard of it, our hearts sank. This is verse 11. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord, your God, is God in heaven and on the earth below. That is, your God's not just confined to one little spot. Your God is everywhere. Rahab is no fool. This is a no-win situation for her. And so she does the only thing that's left. She deals. Verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. And the men reply, our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you do not tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Your lives for our lives. That's the simple deal that she does with them. You can see, as we read on, that there's some more conditions on it. Have a look. Verse 17, the men said to her, now this oath that you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and your mother and your brothers and all your family into the house, if anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on your head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath that you made us swear. She replies, agreed, she said, let it be as you say. So she sent them away and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. She tied the scarlet cord in the window. Such a simple thing to do, isn't it? Such a simple yet profound act of obedience and faith. Interestingly enough, Rahab's actions reflect on some actions just 40 years earlier. You know the story of 40 years earlier as the Israelites are about to leave Egypt. What are they told to do? Not tie a scarlet cord in the window, but rather take a lamb. And let me read the rest of the story from Exodus chapter 12. Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your family and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin and put it on blood on top and both sides of your door frames. And none of you shall go out your door of your house until morning. And when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top of the sides of the door frames and will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. It's the same story, isn't it? In that story, it's the blood of a lamb on the door frames, and God will protect them because of that simple act of obedience and faith. And for Rahab, it's the same thing, except now instead of red blood, it's a red rope hanging in the window, and God will protect her. It's such a simple thing to do, isn't it? And there's nothing magical about the rope. It's the obedience. It's the one who puts their faith in that. Well, you probably wonder how the story ends. Well, we're not looking at the story for another 2 weeks. But like all those great TV shows, let's give you a sneak preview. Jump to chapter 6 of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 20. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall of the city of Jericho collapsed, and so that every man charged straight in, and they took the city, and they devoted the city to the Lord, and destroyed it with the sword, every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep and donkeys. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house, and bring her out, and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and her mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her, and they brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, and they put the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and the iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And look at this. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Earlier this week, Rob lent me a commentary talking about the passage in Hebrews, and it had a great way of describing, because that's a very matter-of-fact description, isn't it, of what happened. As I read this, I thought, and it used a bit of poetic license, so go with me. But I think it just picks up the scene incredibly. Imagine the scene. The seventh day, they marched around seven times, blowing their trumpets, and suddenly there was a deathly quiet. And then it happened. Joshua gave the order, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the people outside shouted, and in the twinkling of an eye, the walls of Jericho fell and crumbled. The men of war marched in. Rahab and her family could hear the shrieks and screams as their neighbors, one by one, would the children of Israel remember her? Could the spies have forgotten her? Perhaps they'd forgotten to give the details to Joshua. Rahab's entire hope rested on that scarlet cord hanging in the window. The men of war were getting closer and closer as houses around her were being broken into and ransacked. If the spies did indeed forget the arrangement, Rahab's house would be next. But instead of the door being broken down, there was a firm and majestic knock and a voice calling, Rahab, Rahab, are you there? And Rahab excitedly answered and opened the door. An armed soldier gestured and kindly ordered, step this way, please. And with the gravest honor and highest dignity, Rahab the prostitute and all her family were led with a military escort past the fighting and the devastation around them, and they were brought to safety. I don't know if you can imagine the scene, but it's an armed guard turns up and escorts Rahab and all her family from inside Jericho to outside Jericho, past all the devastation. From inside Jericho to outside Jericho. Or actually, more correctly, from outside to inside. Remember I said at the start, one of these things is not like the other ones. One of these things does not belong. Rahab doesn't belong. Not because she's a prostitute. Not because she's a liar. But because she's a Canaanite. She's actually one of the enemies. She's not one of God's people. She's actually an outsider. She's not one of God's chosen people. She's an outsider. And yet she can see the writing on the wall, and she proclaims faith and trust in the Lord that she can see is with the Israelites. And God, in all his mercy, makes an outsider an insider. One who was far from God is now close to God. One who was doomed for destruction now lives among the people of Israel to this day. God in His mercy does that. And if you want more evidence that God makes outsiders into insiders, and particularly Rahab, there's another passage, a really interesting passage in the New Testament that we didn't read for you. You probably haven't read it very often because it's one of those passages of the New Testament you go, I can't be bothered reading that bit. Let me read a bit of it for you. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah, and Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. The outsider is now an insider. Because if you then read all over past all those other very difficult names, you will get to this bit several verses later. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matthan. Matthan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, the Messiah. Rahab, the outsider, is now an insider. In fact, she is such an insider, she is somewhere between the 35th and 40th great-grandmother of Jesus. God's standard operating procedure is to make outsiders insiders. That's what He does. That's what He's on about, all through the Bible, all through the story of Rahab, all through the world, and through our lives as well. God's standard operating procedure is He makes outsiders insiders. That's just what He does. And you know the most amazing thing? He often uses us in that. What a privilege and a responsibility at the same time. God is drawing people. I truly believe that. God draws people through His Son and through the work of His Spirit. He draws people. And those people are all around us. They can be our workmates. They can be our school friends, our uni friends, our family, our next door neighbor, literally. God is drawing people all around us from being outsiders, that is outside His kingdom, to being insiders inside His kingdom. And yet what you and I have to do is we have to sometimes just open our eyes and ask, God, what are You doing? Where do I need to go? We never know where God might be working. God was working in a Jericho brothel. Go figure. Would you have picked that one? Every time you try and put God in a box, He blows the box away. And you know what? We actually don't have to go far sometimes to see where God is drawing people. Let me give you a concrete example. We don't have to go very far because God often draws them right through those very back doors. Do you ever wonder why people come into this church building for the first time? There are basically two reasons. One, they are insiders, that is, they are inside the kingdom, and they've moved to Bendigo and they're looking for somewhere else to gather with other insiders. They're looking for a new home. They are brothers, they are followers of Jesus, and looking for other followers of Jesus to gather with. But there's a second group. There are outsiders, so desperately wanting to be on the inside. Not the inside of the building. That's just flicky. Inside the kingdom. God is drawing them. And they are seeking Him out. Friends, do you ever wonder why I am such an ogre at saying, please don't talk to your friends first after the service. Talk to the people you don't know. Because you don't know. You'll know you talk to your friends later on during the week. You don't know who it is that God is drawing through the doors. I have spoken to someone in this building once who said that they had made a deal with God that if they came to church tonight and no one spoke to them, then that was it, God. It's all over Red Rover. I'm not going back. And you've had your last chance, God. And through God's good grace, someone spoke to them. And God is drawing people from the outside to the inside. Just in the last 2 weeks, there is a lady who's part of one of our congregations, and she and the rest of her family came in through those doors, and she became part of the congregation. And she was an outsider. And in just the last couple of weeks, over many months now, she's been asking questions, and God's been drawing her closer, and she's been seeking and searching and wrestling with God on it all. And I've been trying my best to answer questions, and other people have. She's had lots of help. And in one of the great privileges of this job, about a week and a half ago, she became an insider. God is always drawing people, and it's important for us to remember that. The standard operating procedure is to draw outsiders inside. And it might be helpful to remember, though, that that was our position too, wasn't it? Actually, that's the default position. Outside, and God draws us inside. That great passage from Ephesians chapter 2, just let me read it out for you. Don't try and find it. The Apostle Paul says, remember that at that time you were separate from Jesus, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant and the promise. You were without hope. You were without God in the world. Does that not sound a lot like Rahab? But in Jesus Christ, you who were once far away, that is, you who are outsiders, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, that is, insiders. Rahab was an outsider who God drew into the kingdom. You were an outsider that God draws into the kingdom. I was an outsider, and through God's mercy and grace, He drew me, and people came alongside of me and explained what it was that my heart was seeking. And I became an insider. And there may be some of us here tonight, whether you're brand new or you've been here for a while, who are outsiders, that is, outside the kingdom. And God's saying, come. Come in. Come in. If that's you, please reach out. Reach out to me, to Rob, to anyone around you that you know is a follower of Jesus. Reach out. Because God's standard operating procedure is to draw outsiders inside to share in His joy forever. God offers an armed escort past all the carnage of this world. Not with any old military soldier, but with the very Lord Jesus Himself, His Son, the one who makes us through His death on the cross insiders forever. Thanks, Rob.